Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." The goal of every Christian today must be to become Christ-like. The Bible teaches us that He is our great example in all things, according to 1 John 2 and verse 6. The apostle here pointed out that he had labored and worried for the Galatians, endeavoring to see Christ formed in them. In our late age, we have coined a phrase and created a title for that Christ-like disposition that we so long for. We call it the Spirit of Christ. We praise a man for being calm and gentle in gentle demeanor by saying he has the Spirit of Christ. We criticize another for having a disagreeable attitude by saying he does not have the Spirit of Christ. We commend ourselves in spirited discussion by saying, "I want to have the Spirit of Christ." But as this title was created by man, I'm afraid that it is used to describe the idealized character of man rather than the actual character of Christ. As a matter of fact, the phrase Spirit of Christ in the New Testament is used in reference of the Holy Spirit Himself in Romans 8 and verse 9, as well as 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. The true Christ-like disposition is described for you and I in the Gospels. It has been well defined for you and I by preachers of this age that the Spirit of Christ indeed is loving, gentle, kind, and merciful. However, there are components of the character or Spirit of Christ that we seldom hear about, and very briefly I want to talk to you about two of them. Number one, I'd have you consider this evening that the Spirit of Christ does not and cannot accept sin. The righteousness of Christ would not allow for sin to go unanswered, and therefore Jesus very lovingly rebuked sin and encouraged men to be righteous. Some today seem to think that love and rebuke cannot coexist. The idea that love cannot judge or does not judge and will not therefore rebuke simply is not right. Consider with me if you will. In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 3, the Bible says, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Notice, if you will, the justness of Jesus could have demanded her execution. He could have told these men, "We need to gather up the witness and this man who was involved in the sin and take her to be tried and him and have them put to death." However, he did not. He revealed the hypocrisy and deceit of the Jews and protected her from the unjust situation in which or by which she was going to be punished. But notice, if you will, because of love, Jesus rebuked the sin. It has always been interesting to me in hearing folks preach about this that quite generally we get to the point where Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn them," and we stop right there and say, "That's the love of Christ. That's the Spirit of Christ." But Jesus did not end there. The Bible tells us that He rebuked the sin. Notice, if you will, He says, "Go and sin no more." Did Jesus not identify that it was a sin and that it had to be stopped? Sure He did. He could have faint-heartedly wished things were different and said nothing at all. He could have reassured her that He loved her very much and would be praying for her. But He reproved the sin, telling her to sin no more. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." The point of rebuke in love is so that men can repent. The Spirit of Christ cannot accept sin, and therefore will, in love, rebuke sin so that men can repent in order to be saved. I was discussing this idea with a friend of mine a few weeks ago, and talking about preaching on this idea of rebuke, and he said, "Really, if I was you, I don't know if I would mention the R word in the pulpit." I got thinking about this. What's so dirty about the R word? What's so bad about the idea of rebuke? The Bible speaks of it over and over again. Ephesians 5 and 11 says, "The works of darkness must be rebuked." 1 Timothy 5 and 20 says, sinful elders must be rebuked publicly. They don't have the liberty, the privilege, or the honor of being reproved in the privacy of their home, but rather publicly before their congregations. 1 Timothy 4 and 2, as well as Titus 2 and verse 15, points out that rebuke is a part of preaching the Word of God. You get that? If you're not reproving sin, you're not preaching correctly. Again, the Bible teaches us in Titus 1 and verse 13, some are to be rebuked sharply. In Hebrews 12 and verse 4, we read this: "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Here's what I know, brethren. The Spirit of Christ cannot accept sin, but will, without fear, without favor, rebuke sin so that men may repent and be saved by the glorious gospel of Christ. So that men can be saved and ultimately have a home in heaven. But secondly, I want to note this too with you very quickly. When it comes to teaching and preaching the Word of God, the Spirit of Christ discerns the situation and determines whether to apply tenderness or firmness. There are times when the compassion of Christ is very easily seen in the tender way that He handled people. I notice with you again this adulterous woman. The Bible tells us in verse 11, she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." The idea of condemn here means to give judgment against or to pass sentence. This was a time for compassion. I believe this woman, no doubt, felt the wrongness of her life now more than ever. Confronted with the Savior of mankind, she now certainly understood the wrongness of her way. Now was a time for compassion. Perhaps now she could be reached. Maybe now she could be converted. Now was a time for gentle persuasion. And Jesus, therefore, began to point out to her very gently that it was a time to repent and no longer walk in that sinful way. I read again in Mark chapter 10, this time verse 17, the Bible says that when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth up." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Notice, if you will, this young man comes to Christ in sincerity with some honest questions. Now, I've heard people speak very bad of this young man. We call him the rich young fool and the foolish rich man. But I want you to notice, the Bible teaches us that Jesus looked on him with love, agape love. And notice, if you will, the Bible tells us in John chapter 2 that Jesus needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew what kind of young man this was, and he knew the situation he was in. And you know what he does? The Bible teaches us this was a time for kind instruction, and that's exactly what Jesus gives him. He teaches him exactly what he needs to know, with tenderness, with kindness, and with love. But on the other hand, I also find out that Jesus too, in love, was very firm, very stern. I believe a man could argue without fear of successful contradiction that at times he was very harsh. Let me read you a couple of verses over here in the book of Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 13. Well, the Bible deals with an occasion where Jesus here is speaking to some very pointedly. The Bible says this: "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land and make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Y'all feeling the love yet? Let's read a little more. "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." Feeling love? appointed, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and him that dwelleth therein. Here's what I understand thee. In love, there were times when Jesus Christ was very pointed. And as I say, there were times that he was very blunt. There were times when a man could even say he was harsh. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." The disciples on the Emmaus Road were as well rebuked by Christ very pointedly, very bluntly, one might even say harshly, when he said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Here's what I understand, my friends. The idea tonight that Jesus was only and always kind, gentle, and amiable just is not the truth. The simple fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ was very balanced in His teaching of God's Word. He was very balanced in His dealing with men, in revealing the character, the mind, the heart, and the Word of God to men. We learn then today that to be only mild, gentle, and retiring is as detrimental as being only firm, forward, and unyielding. We need balanced preaching today, and we need to be balanced preachers. In Jude verse 21, the Bible says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Listen, brethren, we need balanced preaching. It's amazed me, and it still amazes me, how it is that a man can preach on modesty a time or two at these big meetings and be labeled a hobby rider, and yet another man can spend almost an entire career preaching only almost exclusively on the home and family and be praised as having a theme beneficial for all men. Now listen, we don't need hobby riders who ride the hobby of peace, love, and mercy any more than we need a hobby rider who speaks only on hell and modesty. What we need is balanced preaching. Now, if today you're not preaching the old-time gospel, it's time to start doing it. If today you're not rebuking, if you're like Joel Osteen and you decided to let somebody else talk about hell, it's time to change your mind and change your heart, because we need some preaching on hell. Now, I'll tell you, as you can tell, I kind of tend towards being a little hard-nosed. I was raised that way. What's right's right, what's wrong's wrong, Mama said. And Daddy said, you don't settle for anything else. But every once in a while, I have to work at being a little more merciful than I am. I have to work at being a little more kind than I am. And you'll never know how much that bothers me. But I'm going to tell you, on the other hand, we've got some preachers who never preach rebuke. And it's time to change. If we're going to have the Spirit of Christ, we're going to have some balanced preaching in this brotherhood. We're going to have to be able to preach just like Jesus did. And I want to close by making this statement, brethren. And I want you to listen to me. If you don't hear anything else out of this sermon, you get this right here. Simply being soft-spoken and oversensitive does not ensure that you have the Spirit of Christ. If we're going to have the Spirit of Christ, we'll only have it today by imitating the life and the actions of Jesus Christ, our Savior.